This morning, we are excited to have some special friends back with us. And I was reminded this morning that these friends are the longest tenured missionaries that the church supports. Now that hadn't occurred to me, but then when I think of that, it makes sense. And we're privileged and thankful for that. And there's some history too, because Rick's dad, many years ago, was a former elder here at Riverwood. And so this morning we can look forward. Oh, and Rick, who is with us this morning, is going to teach, still remains with the Ethnos 360 organization, which used to be called New Tribes Mission, teaching up in Michigan. Washakaw, Wisconsin. Close. A little water in between. Used to be Michigan. So, Rick, come on up. And it's good to have you here. Let's give Rick an applause. And Rick, fill us in on everything that's going on. Please, welcome. Thank you.
I don't think there's anyone in the church here that goes back as far as I do. I was part of the church when it was Greenfield Chapel when I was 6 years old. So that's roughly 60 years ago. And I don't know that there's anybody here that's been part of it. Linda. Okay, Linda goes back that far. But apart from Linda, I don't guess there's anyone that's been around that. Is Francis back there? Oh, okay, I didn't see Francis because I knew Francis was there. Actually, Francis predated us by a short time. So, yeah, there's still a few of us that have been around for the whole time of the church, but not many of us remaining. For those of you who came expecting a Mother's Day service, sorry. Tom McDonald asked me if I was going to preach on Proverbs 31, and I said, why? It's not Wife's Day, it's Mother's Day. And then I suggested Genesis 30 and 31, where you have Leah and Rachel competing for who can have the most children. And I said, you know, what's more motherly than that? And that's why you folks are lucky that I'm not preaching a Mother's Day service. That doesn't tend to be my forte. But today I want to take on just a pretty basic subject. And you know, the longer I know the Lord, the more I know Him, the more I'm reminded of how important some of the basics are. And I'm going to deal some with the issue of faith today. And, you know, words like faith, we throw them around in Christian circles all the time, and we talk about faith. But I find at times there are many Christians who really struggle in their understanding of what it really is, and we'll talk about why here in just a minute. But, you know, we're all pretty much familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. And, you know, we know from this passage that faith is tied back to the very foundation of our salvation. But Scripture's very clear that faith's importance goes way beyond how we enter into salvation. On four different occasions in Scripture, we're told that the righteous or the just are to live by faith. I personally feel that when God repeats Himself four times, it's probably pretty significant. He says it, first of all, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He says it again in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He says it again in Galatians 3, 11. And then a final time in Hebrews 10, 38. And if time permitted, I could look at the context of each of these passages and look at why this statement is so important in that context. But for time's sake, I won't. But I will emphasize the fact that these passages make it very clear that God doesn't just want you and me to be saved by faith. He wants us to live every moment of every day by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That without faith, there's nothing you and I can do that will please Him. Romans 14:23 takes things a little further when Paul writes that everything that does not come from faith is sin. Man, stop and think about it. Paul says that anything in our life that doesn't flow from faith is sin. And of course, the word sin has to do with missing the mark. If faith is not involved in our lives, if faith is not involved in our action, consistently, we will miss the mark. We will fall short. And according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, I know oftentimes Romans 6:23 is looked at with regards to the unbeliever and used with regards to salvation. But in that passage, Paul is writing to believers. And he's telling us that sin pays one wage. It always destroys. It's always destructive. We have been removed from the realm of eternal death. But anytime sin is in our lives, it is going to bring a death blow with it. And so if we look at all these passages in tandem, we can see how important faith is. Without it, you and I can never please God. Without it, the best that you and I can crank out turns out still missing the mark, still being sin. And even though we've been delivered from sin's eternal penalty, we're still going to reap the death sentence of sin in our daily lives. Conversely, if we live by faith, our lives will be honoring and pleasing to God. If we live by faith, we'll reap all the benefits that accompany that life. And Ephesians 6 tells us that faith will be our battle shield in the spiritual battle we are involved in. And yet, as important as faith is, many believers are really confused, I think, regarding what is faith. What's involved in faith? And a lot of that is because, as we've seen, faith is crucial to the Christian life. Very critical. And so Satan has done everything he can to bring about confusion with regards to what faith is. He has done all that he can to misdefine it in our thinking. In the book Beyond Opinion, Michael Ramsden gives some insights into some of the erroneous views of faith that are out there in the world, and unfortunately, which have often even tainted Christians' way of thinking when it comes to faith. He begins by stating that for many, faith is viewed as a merely psychological thing. He points out that there are those that believe that faith has nothing to do with true reality. In fact, he quotes Richard Dawkins, who says that faith is blind trust in the absence of evidence, even in the teeth of evidence. Ramsden goes on to write, "This conviction that faith has nothing to do with either truth or reality is very common. Faith is seen as a persuasion of the mind that falls short of the truth, in which case faith is construed as the ability to believe things even when you have no idea whether they are true or not, but would like them to be. For others, faith is perhaps best described as wishful thinking." Again, it's not based on truth and reality. It's what we would like things to be. And really, that, unfortunately, is the way many Christians view faith. That faith is me just believing something real hard. It's kind of the Jiminy Cricket view of Christianity. You know, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come true. And a lot of Christians think, man, if I just believe it hard enough, if I believe that God will do it, it'll happen. And then they get sorely disappointed. Alexander Hay once wrote, "Faith is not a force that we exercise or a striving to believe that something shall be, thinking that if we believe hard enough, it will come to pass." A lot of Christians, if we just believe hard, or if we get a bunch of us together and believe real hard, it'll happen. In the words of Miles Stanford, that may be positive thinking, but it's not biblical faith. Stanford goes on to point out that what is often thought to be faith is nothing more than conjecture, superstition, speculation, or presumption. You know, I often think, you know, when he talks about presumption here, I think of an example from years ago. Many of you, or I say some of you, knew Jeff and Sharon Lundy. And Sharon's with the Lord now. I don't think she would mind me sharing this. But years ago, not long after they got married, they needed a place to live, and one of the staff houses was vacant, and so my dad let them come out and live there. And one day, my dad and mom were on the way to town, and they found Sharon in her car sitting alongside the road. And so Dad pulled over to see what was wrong, and she said, "Well, I'm out of gas." She said, "I knew the tank was on empty when I left FOA, but I had faith that God would get me to town." And my dad just burst out laughing. He said, "No, you didn't. You presumed God would get you to town. You had no basis for faith." And yet, so much of what goes on in Christendom today is that kind of concept of what faith is. But that is not faith. Because true biblical faith has everything to do with truth. True biblical faith has everything to do with reality. Certainly, it's not truth and reality that we can see or verify with our five senses, because in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're told that we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not by what we see. It's not by what we can reach out and touch. But it is still, nevertheless, based on truth and reality. And we know that because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, defines it for us. It says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Now, maybe I ought to take a minute and define hope, because that's another term that we use in a very different way in everyday life than is used in the Bible. We use hope as a wish. You know, "I hope it won't rain today." You know, or maybe some of you are saying, "I hope it will rain today," if your lawn's dying or something. But, you know, hope for us is often seen as a wish. Biblical hope is something concrete and future that we look forward to, and that, you know, brings with it, you know, peace and encouragement and things right now. Heaven is my hope. It's not something I wish might be there one day. It's very real. It's out there. And it's my hope because it gives meaning to my life as I move forward. It reminds me that this world is not my home. So hope in Scripture is something that is very real but still future. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for." I'm certain, as certain as I can feel this pulpit here, that heaven is there for me, that it is my home. The writer of Hebrews says that I am certain of things I can't see. Here, faith is not wishful thinking. It's not a psychological mind game. It's a very real and certain thing. See, for something to be certain, it has to be true. It has to be real. Faith always rests on true things. It rests on real things. And according to 2 Corinthians 4:18, it takes us into the unseen eternal realm, which is a very real realm. In fact, there Paul tells us, look, the things that we see, they may be real, but they're temporary. It's the things we can't see. The spiritual things that are also very real, but they are eternal. Now, the truth and reality that upon which faith rests can only be verified by a testimony that is profoundly reliable. And that's why true biblical faith goes back to the Word of God, the witness of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word or the statements of God. See, faith involves me putting my confidence either in future realities or present realities that I cannot verify by any means other than the statements of God. One of those present realities is that I am a child of the Most High God. That I am a citizen of heaven today. That I am a joint heir with Christ. That's a present reality. I can't verify it by any means other than the statements of God. But it's very real. It's very true. And because biblical faith relies on the witness of God, the writer of Hebrews tells us that it starts with believing that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. I start with believing the evidence of God's existence, but then biblical faith is not just believing in God, it is believing God. It's taking Him at His word. It's putting my confidence in His testimony. And without the statements of God to rest on, biblical faith does not exist. You know, if I was diagnosed tomorrow with cancer, could I have biblical faith that God would heal me? Absolutely not. Could I have biblical faith that God could heal me? Absolutely. There's a big difference between having faith in God, what God will do, and having faith in what God can do. I can only have faith, biblical faith in what God will do when He said He will do it. I can have faith that God can do anything to moving mountains. I mean, He split the Red Sea. He brought water from the rock. He did all sorts of magnificent things. He has demonstrated His ability to do the seeming impossible. And so certainly I can have faith in His ability, but I can only have full confidence that He will do what He has said He will do. Now, I could have full confidence, like I say, if I had was diagnosed with cancer. One, that God could heal me. Two, that His grace will be sufficient no matter what. And that in it all, His love will be seen. There are a lot of things I can put my faith in. I just have to know what He has said. And at times what He hasn't said. And over the years, as Jonelle struggled with Lyme disease, people said, if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed. God had a lot he wanted to teach her and a lot he wanted to teach me, and it took going through those times. And his grace was sufficient. Now, why is faith so important to God? Well, I think to understand the importance of it, we've got to go back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered the picture. What was it that brought sin into this creation? So when Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, "You can't trust God. You can't put your confidence in what he said. You know, God is misleading you. You know, he told you you can't eat of this tree and that you would surely die, but that's not true. God knows that if you will eat of this tree, you'll be like him, and he is a selfish God who does not want to share with you what's his. You can't trust God." And it was the lack of faith, the lack of confidence in God that brought sin into the picture. And I believe that's why, from beginning to end, salvation in the Christian life requires faith. Because God is teaching us to trust him. See, in the Garden of Eden, it says, you know, the woman looked at the fruit and it was pleasing to the eye and it sounded good, you know. And so she discarded the word of God, the statements of God, and chose to go with her own interpretation of things. And God is teaching us, trust me, trust me, trust me. Don't rely upon your own resources. Put your confidence in me. I think he's training us for eternity. He's training us so that one day when we are removed from this sin-cursed world and we're in his presence, we will never doubt him again. I think God's letting us witness the results of sin so that we will not be tempted by it in the future. He's letting it rage and letting us see, learn to live by faith in the midst of it all. Now the question is, you know, here faith is so important to God, but how do you and I become men and women of faith? Well, we're told, of course, in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, of course, to become men and women of faith, we have to learn the word. We've got to study the scriptures. But I believe there's more than that. Because I've known people who could quote the scriptures coming and going, and I did not really see them, see a life of faith manifested by them. See, it's more than simply knowing the words in this book. It's knowing the one behind those words. It's coming to really know God in a deep, intimate, personal way. Now, of course, in Christian circles, we've taken the word know and given it a pretty shallow view, a shallow definition. You know, we ask somebody, "Do you know Christ?" And basically, we're asking, are you saved? It's a pretty narrow view of knowing Christ. It basically recognizes him as Savior. In Scripture, when it talks about knowing God, it's talking about knowing God. Really getting to know him. You know, when I'm dealing with the thing of knowing with my students, you know, I'll ask them, "How many of you know my wife, Joan Allen?" Pretty much everybody will raise their hands. She's the woman who brings goodies on Fridays. That's a pretty narrow knowledge of Joan Allen. And then there's others who know her a little better. They've met with her one-on-one. And then, of course, she's got good friends who know her better. None of them know her as well as I know her. And I don't know her as well as God knows her. It's different levels of knowledge. But the kind of confidence that is necessary for biblical faith to exist on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis requires that we come to know God on a level where we realize we can count 100% on His statements. See, faith involves acting on the basis of truths and promises that we can't verify by any means other than the statements of God. And so, you know, His trustworthiness is at the foundation of a life of faith. If God has ever once been wrong, if He has ever once been less than totally honest in the world, then the world is right in claiming that faith is a blind leap into the darkness. But if, on the other hand, God has never once been wrong or dishonest, then acting on the basis of His statements alone is anything but blind. You know, I've thought before of just kind of maybe how to illustrate this in an everyday way. And something that came to mind a while back is like a blind person with a guide dog. A blind person with a guide dog moves confidently, you know, out into the world. Why? Because he has full confidence that that dog is going to lead him along a safe path. No one would ridicule that blind person for following that dog confidently. Why? Because that dog has been trained and has been proven to be a reliable guide. If somebody can trust a mere dog on that level, would we not trust God on that level, on a much higher level? That things we can't see, that things we can't understand, that He can and will guide us through those things. But in order for us to ever become that convinced in the reliability of God, we must first get to know Him. And that's why I believe our depth of knowledge of God is at the foundation of a life of faith. And I think all too often Christians approach things in kind of a backward way. We're really bad about that. In Scripture, a lot of times we take things that are an effect and we make them the cause. Faith results from my depth of relationship with God. It's not the cause of my depth of relationship with God. You know, many think, if I could just become a man or woman of faith, then I could have a close relationship with God. No, the reverse is true. If you enter into a deep, close relationship with God, if you get to know Him in an intimate, personal way, you will become a man or woman of faith. See, those who go into it from the standpoint of thinking, I have got to have the faith, first of all, they're making it rest on them, and we're bad about making everything rest on us rather than on the Lord. And those who approach it in that way tend to be people who, in turn, misconstrue what faith is. They make it, a lot of times, simply fanciful thinking and are, you know, presumption. And that never increases their closeness to God. All it does is cause them to become frustrated with God, frustrated with Himself, and really, in the end, pulls them away. And there's a lot of people out there, a lot of Christians out there like that, who say, I tried to live by faith. Faith doesn't work. No, they didn't. Faith works. what they perceived as faith, strong wishful thinking, you know, trying to manipulate God to do what they wanted him to do. That didn't work. But they tried to start with faith. I say start with God. Everything starts with God. You know, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes from where? From the word of Christ. The basis of our acceptance by him is not our lives, it's our relationship with him. We're accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. A close relationship with him starts with that and that alone. God doesn't ask me to live by faith so I can get to know him. He challenges me to get to know him so that I will trust him, so that I will walk by faith. See, again, often we misinterpret things that we see. We see men and women of faith back in throughout the pages of Scripture and throughout history. And we look at those men and women and we see how close their relationship with the Lord was. And we say, they had that close relationship with the Lord because of their great faith. I say, no, they had their great faith because of that close relationship with the Lord. Because of the level they had come to know him on. I get to teach through Genesis every year. And I love Genesis, especially when I get to chapter 12 and beyond, because I love to watch God work in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Years ago when we were in Ireland, I was asked to teach through the life of Abraham, and I started on it, and it suddenly dawned on me how often I had approached that script, that passage so wrong. I approached it like so many did. Let's look at Abraham. Let's learn from Abraham. Let's learn from the faith of Abraham. No, it's not about Abraham. It's about the God of Abraham. And I started looking at the God of Abraham. And if you really look at the God of Abraham, he'll disprove some of your views. It's amazing to watch him work. And now as I teach it every year, I challenge my students. I say, yeah, we're going to see Abraham in this, but don't focus on Abraham. Focus on God. And you know, when Abraham's faithful to God, God's faithful to him. But when Abraham's not faithful to God, God's faithful to him. When Abraham obeys God, God's faithful to him. When Abraham disobeys God, God's faithful to him. God is consistently faithful. And you know, we come to that passage where Abraham is willing to offer up Isaac and say, wow, look at that faith. What we fail to grasp is what brought him to that place. The writer of Hebrews tells us the reason he was willing to offer up Isaac is he knew God would give him back to him even if he had to raise him from the dead, because God had promised him that it was through Isaac that his seed would be brought forth. And even though nobody had ever been raised from the dead, Abraham said, God has been so faithful to his word that if he has to raise Isaac from the dead, he'll do it. But that's credit back to God. If God had ever failed Abraham in one thing, it could have undermined that. I mean, those of you who have small children, you know, they'll run and jump into your arms. Try one time just letting them go splat and see how much faith they have in you in the days ahead. Probably don't do that, but... But you only have to fail one time to really mess it up. Well, God never failed Abraham. He never failed Isaac. Even Jacob, with all the mess. I always say, man, you know, you get into the life of Jacob, and God's just as faithful to Jacob. God God is consistently faithful. See, it's our, as we grow in our knowledge of God, that our faith grows, and they grow together. It's not a matter that I've got to come to know God just almost perfectly, which I never will this side of eternity, but before I can become a man of faith, I get to know God, and opportunities come along for me to trust Him, and I trust Him in those, and He shows Himself faithful, and I grow to know Him a little better, and He shows Himself even faithful in other ways, and I grow and trust Him, and you know, it's this ongoing development of a relationship. But my faith in God can only increase as my knowledge of God does. And we don't need to make faith our goal. We need to make knowing God our goal. We set the wrong goals. You know, Paul, when he expressed his own personal desire, he said, I want to know Him. I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Now, Paul is probably one of the strongest writers of faith in the New Testament. And yet, Paul does not say, I want to have more faith. I want to be a man of great faith. No, he said, I want to know Christ. I think Paul knew that the foundation of it all was Christ. Faith is important to salvation, but the foundation, the true foundation of everything is Christ Himself. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful of how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. As important as faith is, it's not the foundation. Christ is. We've got to make Him our goal. You know, when we first went to Ireland, I've probably shared this before. I can't keep up with what I shared when and where. But, you know, I had a young woman come to me who said, you know, I've tried to live the Christian life. I've tried and I've failed. I've tried. I'm ready to give up. Can't do it. And I looked at her and I said, man, you are at a really, really good place. You've learned the hard part, the not I part. Now how about getting to know the but Christ part? I said, quit trying to live the Christian life for a while. Let's just get to know Christ. Let's get to know Him. She said, I'm willing to do that. And you know, over the next few years, as she and her husband and others really set out to get to know Christ, everything they said they could never do, He produced in them. But it started with Him. We make this book about us. We go to the Word and say, I want to find out how to fix my life. If you make this book about yourself, you're never going to arrive. This book's about Him. Oh yeah, it's about how He affects your life. But we'll read in it a description of the potential we have as we live our life in union with Christ. And rather than realizing I find it in Christ, I start trying to create that kind of life. We find it in Christ. Aaron in Sunday school this morning, you know, was there in Colossians where it says our life is hidden with Christ in God. When I teach through that at school, I tell them, where something is hidden is where you will find it. One year I actually went in before class, hid a $10 bill, said, I will give it to the first student who can tell me exactly where it is. And they guessed all sorts of things until one girl said, it's exactly where you hit it. I gave her the $10 because I said, that is the answer. You will not find it anywhere else. Life is in Christ. A life of faith flows from knowing Him. It starts with Him. Don't let these other things get in the way. Saving faith rests on the foundation of Christ as our Savior. Every step of faith rests upon who God is and what He has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. But our knowledge of God will be of no practical benefit if it doesn't result in us trusting Him and reaping its life-changing benefits. We can sit and talk about, you know, how great God is and all these truths about it, but if we don't put our confidence in those truths and move out, it won't really alter us. But we start with getting to know Him, and then we put our confidence in Him. God desires for us to live a life very different from what brought sin into the world. He wants us to live a life trusting Him each and every step of the way. Believing Him when everything in our person says, oh, I don't see how that can be true. He wants us to believe that we are His children. That we are citizens of heaven, that we have died to the realm of sin and are alive to a whole new realm. He wants us to believe everything He says. And I want to close with just a few pretty significant quotes I've come across over time. One of them is by a fellow by the name of James McConkie, who wrote, "Faith is dependence upon God. And this God-dependence only begins when self-dependence ends. And self-dependence only comes to an end with some of us when sorrow, suffering, affliction, broken plans, and hopes bring us to the place of self-helplessness and defeat. And only then do we find our tiny craft of life rushing onward to a blessed victory of life and power and service undreamt of in the days of our fleshly strength and reliance." J.B. Stoney writes, "Real faith is always increased by opposition, while false confidence is damaged and discouraged by it." And of course, that's why Peter says of trials, they come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So I would challenge you, each of you, if you want to become a man or woman of faith, get into the Scriptures, but go there not to get your mind full of facts about the Scriptures. Go there to meet the Lord. With my first class with the freshmen every year, I give them a little bookmark I made up a few years ago with one of my favorite quotes from a fellow by the name of Norman Dowdy. It says, "Come to the Word for one purpose, and that is to meet the Lord. Not to get your mind crammed full of things about the sacred Word, but come to it to meet the Lord. Make it to be a medium not of biblical scholarship, but of fellowship with Christ. Behold the Lord." If you come to the Word to meet the Lord, you will find Him, and He will transform you. Not instantaneously, it will be little by little as you grow in your relationship with Him. But I challenge you, if you want to become men and women of faith, start with becoming men and women who know the Lord in a deep, personal, intimate way. Let His heart become your heart. Let His mind become your mind. Let His goals become your goals. Let His ways become your ways. But it starts with Him. We hear the verse all the time, I'm the Alpha and Omega, and we think of it in a lot of different ways. But He's the beginning and the end of everything, including our Christian life. It all flows from Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You are a God that we can trust. The pages of Scripture are an everlasting testimony of your faithfulness. Lord, that you are never have never once been untrue. Lord, that anything you have said has always proven to be correct. Lord, I pray that we would become men and women who know you on such a level that we trust you unswervingly. And Lord, we thank you just for the wonderful promises we can rest in, moment by moment, day by day, all made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we come to you. Amen.